Hello, my name is Charlotte, and today we will be reading from 1 Corinthians 10:31 to 1 Corinthians 11:1. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good for many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow in the example of Christ.
Do grab the talk outline, really helpful to have. Have your Bible open to those few verses as well. Let me pray. I'll just pause. We can quieten ourselves before we hear from God. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them into our hearts and minds so we can live as your people following the way of Jesus. Amen. We're in a Bible talk series at the moment called Conversations, 8 talks that I've had with various people that I reckon are important for us all to think about. And we've covered prayer and community and generosity. And today in our 4th talk, we're looking at a conversation or having a conversation that affects 80% of our church in some way, parenting. And I hope each of these talks will encourage us all to follow the way of Jesus more closely in all the bits and pieces of life. And parenting and grandparenting certainly is a big one. For example, in 2025, a survey was done and 6 out of 10 Aussie parents feel overwhelmed. Why? They're in survival mode because they're lonely, they're stressed out. The online world, expectations from each other, work, kids' activities and finances make them feel depleted. A growing trend in the 20s and 30s age bracket is something called no contact. What does that mean? Well, you willingly choose to cut off contact with your parents. You've just had enough of them, to be honest. Even as you get a bit older, it is now 1 in 3 over 50s get divorced, which is the highest in any age group in Australia, and the leading cause is empty nest syndrome. That's when you feel grief and loneliness and loss of identity when your children leave home. No matter where you sit, parenting any life stage, at any life stage, is hard. One parent I spoke to recently, and they said this, of being a parent, I know Jesus loves me enough to die for me, but I reckon he's a bit disappointed with how I've been doing since. So as we begin our talk today, we need to just come together, all the bleary, weary, tired parents, those that are kids that have adult parents, just to say Jesus loves you, and he sees you, and he forgives you, and he gives you grace. And I hope that the Holy Spirit who lives in you will inject you today with just this relentless vision of hope in Christ, secured on the cross, not in your performance, not in your effort, and you would just sit in the words of James 4:6 that just says, he gives more grace. Because Jesus is always sufficient. Never, ever forget that. But now over to you. The theme of all these talks is, of course, this 1 minute where you get to start thinking about the idea and have a conversation yourself. So I want you to ask the people around you, what do you think makes someone a successful parent? What do you reckon it is? This is 1 minute, just chat. What does a successful parent look like? And I'll draw you back in 1 minute. There you go. It's an interesting question, isn't it? But before we think about any sort of method, we actually need to think about the outcome. We actually need to think about what are we aiming for? Because unfortunately for your engineers, and parenting is not like a project or a recipe where you follow 6 steps, apply a formula, add the ingredients, and get a guaranteed result. Parenting is more like a maze. And somewhere over there is a goal and an outcome. You have just no idea how to get there, but you reckon it might be left, right, left, right, left, right. is navigating a collection of sinful, selfish, hard-hearted humans, including you, who bring us some of the greatest joys in life and the most gut-wrenching pain and frustrations you can ever imagine. And if you doubt that, just look through a parent's phone at all the photos they have. They have many happy kids eating baby chinos. However, that's my boy. You will also find other photos of moments. Now, before you had a phone, my parents took photos with the clicky thing and the film, thank you. And they did this too. I once had a stomach ache, and I went up to them and said, my tummy hurts. And you know what they said to me? Let's just take a photo of you. And the photo me going, oh, and they took a photo. And we did the two with our kids. We did it. There's this notorious photo in our family of Edward and Charlotte wanting to make a cafe at home. Natasha stepped out the room, and then she comes back in, and there's a liter of milk and a liter of orange juice over the toy coffee machine and the table and the toys and the carpet and the kids. And it's just this notoriously known moment where we took the photo. But we do try and make our life look neat and tidy in photographs. Things look good, take a photo. But often it doesn't remove, and even behind the photo now we laugh, it doesn't remove the mess that we operate in, does it? It's complex, it's messy. Many of you are grandparents or at a stage of life where kids isn't possible. And so as we think about these outcomes and inputs, it will be helpful for you because the big goals that we have should be the same. As in the overarching outcome that parents, grandparents, singles, kids, every human being on the face of the earth should have is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Parents, of course, have a very unique role in leading their kids to that goal. Your kids will be influenced and your grandkids will be influenced by thousands of things, just like you are. But the ground in which God delights to see our children grow in and know Him is actually from you. So we could push that a bit more and say the outcome is helping the next generation know and love and glorify God in Christ. Now that means, of course, if that's the outcome, it's different as a Christian parent to those around us who don't know and love Jesus. As in the gospel of Jesus must shape how we parent and decisions we make along the way. And if there is no visible difference in our parenting, then we must ask ourselves a question. What outcome am I really working towards? Do I want nice kids who land a good job and are well-behaved? Or am I aiming at something more than that? Am I helping my kids understand the glory of God, the gospel, the work of Christ? Am I committed to His mission and glory being pursued sacrificially above all things? And does my family reflect that big picture gospel outcome in all we do and think and speak about and listen to and give our time to? But breathe easy. For all the good habits that you can have in the family, remember this one thing. It is the grace of Jesus that will form our kids. He is the one who walks beside them in their best and their worst days, just like He does for you in your best and worst parenting and grandparenting days. We don't have to bear the weight of being finally responsible for who our children are, and that's a big relief. And yet, Jesus uses our habits and intentionality. He uses who we are to form and shape our children, and that's not a burden, but it becomes a blessing because it means our actions do matter. What we do has meaning. At the end of 1 Corinthians, nothing we do in the Lord is ever wasted. You may not see it now. You may never see it. And you don't get many Instagram-worthy parenting moments if you were to lay them all out on a table, but you do get God's grace and perspective to keep you going every single moment of the day. As one mum said to me recently, I realize as a parent I need to start with Christ and then stuff everything else in behind that. When I try to add Christ to all the other things, it never seems to work well. As in, start with Jesus and then go from there. Now, that's what Paul is getting at in our Bible reading. He gives us this global outcome for all of life no matter what we're in. And he says it at the beginning in these few words, so whatever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, if you do not parent for the glory of God and to the glory of God, you'll end up parenting for your own glory, or your kids' glory, or your family's glory, or your home glory. You could apply that to any situation. If you do not work for the glory of God, you'll work for someone else's glory or your own glory. If your identity is not in Christ, and if Christ is not shaping us, then we cannot hope to do all things to the glory of God, and we'll never be able to say to our kids or anyone else, as Paul goes on to say, follow me as I follow Christ. So what on earth does that mean? Well, here's my first point. It means parenting the glory of God's story. It's a really nice word to rhyme as well. But you see, the Bible is not a book on parenting. You cannot look up a verse, unfortunately, about what to do in the teenage years or how to get your kids to sleep. If we could, I'm sure you would have read it by now. What it does do, though, is it tells us the true story of God. It explains what's gone wrong and how God is putting it right. It explains that God reveals himself as a father and we become his children through Christ, who will then restore all of God's creation. In that big story, you parent. Because the Bible provides the context to live your life as a human and as a parent. That is, we parent selfish, delightful, sinful, beautiful people. And you do that as a selfish, delightful, beautiful, sinful human as well. And we parent God's story. It helps us become aware that we need God's grace and perspective and goal change in our life and hearts and attitude to reflect the image of God that we've been made into. We parent as people who need the mercy of God as much as our kids need it. And so we locate our parenting in that story, in that big picture story God is telling you, telling us. And more than a particular technique or method, biblical gospel parenting is about knowing God, living in the rhythms of grace, and letting him shape our values and attitudes and behaviors. One of the hardest moments of parenting is realizing that suddenly time is not your own anymore. You no longer get to run your own schedule as much as you try. From feeding a newborn, and who knows how many feeds they want to have when they first get born, or talking with a teenager as you're trying to make dinner, or when you get the phone call as a grandparent saying, can you please come and pick up my kids at this time or do this? And you think, ah, I'd love to. And often we parent out of frustration when our schedule changes rather than from grace. But it's in this big story that we're reminded that like Jesus, we are constantly giving up our comfort and an easy life for a greater outcome. Of leading our kids to know Jesus and live for his glory. Which means we parent the value of Jesus. Here's what these two verses say. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not speaking of my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This means we parent the value of Jesus. You have 100 things to do in your week, maybe more, to achieve, to accomplish, but are God's outcomes for your family one of those things? And especially if you have kids or grandkids or in a new season of life, it might be wise to pause for a moment and consider what's achievable in where I'm at, given the season, rather than projecting another season's expectations on your current one. Except unlike a shopping list or birthday planning or everything else, at the core, there is a deep, joyful value when we understand how valuable Jesus is. One time, and probably my favorite parable ever, Jesus spoke of knowing God like finding a treasure in a field. And this person finds it, and it's so valuable that they would sell everything they have to get that treasure. And that is the value of Jesus. And of course, we might agree with that on paper, but in the trenches of life, am I modeling and influencing the value and joy of Jesus to others? Are we showing the surpassing worth and value of him? As Paul would say, compared to him, everything else is like rubbish. And in fact, this has been the culture, in fact, of God's people since he formed them. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people of God the culture that God gave them. And what he does is he begins to emphasize in the opening chapters of Deuteronomy particularly, the influence that you need to have on the next generation. That though those who come after you, of course, will not have seen the plagues or the manna or the fire on the mountain. Their history is to be kept alive as the parents pass on God's saving acts to their kids, so the next generation would, according to chapter 30, choose life, or in 6, 1 and 2, fear and follow and live in joy in who this God is. In the words of Deuteronomy 4, what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and their children after them. How wonderful that our children do not need to search for meaning and purpose blindly, or find joy in trinkets of this world, or grope around in the dark for guidance from horoscopes or their inner voice. Our families are the places for God's wisdom and life. The family is a spiritual unit, and it can only happen as parents follow the way of Jesus. And that's what Paul says in verse 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Because you become your habits. And as any parent or grandparent would know, your kids become like you. Therefore, we should care about the habits we're forming. We imitate Christ so that we can urge our kids to imitate us who imitate Christ so we can follow him together. Which means, the final point, is that we parent through gospel influence. Habits and behaviors are caught, not just taught. And how will it be caught? Well, actually, Deuteronomy 4, if you remember those verses, told us, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you will not forget these things your eyes have seen, lest they fade from your hearts. Kids will watch you. And by watching you and your grandkids watching you too, and how you interact with the things of God, they will imitate that. Maybe not in the moment, but throughout your life and their life, habits of the home will form what we call a family of origin. Your home becomes a default in which they operate and take with them for the rest of their days. One family I know of, they have adult kids now, and these are their grandparents now, and they only, when they had little kids, only went to church when they felt like it. And now the grandparents go to church, and they look at their kids, and they said to me, we don't know why our kids don't value church. And the painful truth is that you didn't value church, so they're not going, because you taught them, only go when you feel like it. There's many positive examples too. But it turns out that the biggest influence in our kids understanding God and the gospel of Christ isn't peers, as important as it is, but it's adults. Older folks influencing and interacting with who God is and them in a community has a bigger impact on their faith journey than peers. Not that peers aren't important, but those vertical relationships up and down matter. We parent the glory of God's story, we parent the value of Jesus, and we have gospel influence, and we do this by using all the inputs God gives us. The outcome, and we have inputs. And they're grace-filled goals that they're grace-empowered means. Right? Let me list some. This is not exhaustive, and this is only suggestions, but it's things like teaching our kids Bible truth through something called a catechism or the Ten Commandments. And what that does is nurture a language of faith and rhythms of words to explain God's truth for little minds and big minds. It means things like reading and praying the Bible back and forth with each other. It means coming to church with God's people. Before kids, you hope it's refreshing and inspiring, and with kids, you get tension and discomfort and distraction. And you enter a season where you might get half a sermon, half a song, and that's about it. But it's about forming habits. And effort tells us a great deal about what we value. That is, God is worth the effort. He's worth the hassle and the effort and the work to get here and to plop on a chair. I recall one Sunday morning, Natasha had finally got the kids in the car 10 minutes late for church, and then you get in the car and you hear those words which you know no parent wants to hear because the sentence never finishes. Do you know what those words are? I think I'm going to be... And it never comes. It never finishes because they vomit everywhere. And you're in the car and you think, oh, I'm already late. And those things happen, don't they? But it turns out kids remember what you remember. You will not remember my sermons. But you remember the feeling and the songs and the smiles and the people, the togetherness of worship. Maybe you'll remember a line or two, but... But we live with God in real time. As in, when our kids were little and we heard an ambulance, we prayed. When your kids have big feelings, pray with them and for them. Help them to understand that as a response to an overwhelming, stressful life is turning to God. When they're stressed about school, appearance, homework, friends. When your grandkids come over, are you forming prayer habits with them? We do that, of course, telling them the story that we're living in, the story of God. And there's the Jesus storybook Bible to help, or songs. Because music plays a very key part in this. It shapes us in our brains. If I was to say, all of us have gone astray like a sheep to our own way. Thank you, Colin. Because Colin Buchanan wrote a song that you heard, Ba, Ba, Do, Ba, Ba, is Isaiah 53. And I can't remember the verse. Six. Thank you. See, you got it. You know that because of the song. Let's teach our kids that it's not just heartbreak and romance, but it's God's truth can be sung. But of course, all of that means that we need to be influenced by Jesus ourselves. 11 verse 1. Drinking deeply from God to have our kids imitate us, gripped by the gospel, coming under it, letting it influence us. If we're not building rhythms in our own life, how on earth will our kids know what it looks like to follow Jesus in the world today? And small things every day make a big difference. But of course, if you are long past changing nappies and having conversation with teenagers on the way to school, then Psalm 71:18 is your treasure. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all those who come. Even there, if that's true of you, the goal hasn't changed, even if the role has. Parenting often keeps you living in seconds. A running nose, dinner, nappies, driving to school, picking up, shopping, repeat, and on it goes. And we can seldom get our heads out of the moment-by-moment stuff. But the older you get, the more you can testify to the power of God over seasons and years and decades. Of seeing his mighty acts, to long-range prayers being answered, of provision, of saving those who you thought lost, of how he's worked his grace and mercy in your life over years and years. And the heartbeat of this psalm, in this verse, is to not conceal or hide that wisdom, but to broadcast to those younger than you of how faithful God is all of your days. And yes, you don't have to have any idea about Discord 67, Skibbity Cloud, Uber 2-faced authentication. What? Exactly. You have something way better to pass on than an opinion of the Wonder Weeks or cloth nappies or co-sleeping. You have the witness of the wisdom of witnessing God's grace and spirit at work in a messy world over decades. Could you declare that? We need you to, and we want you to. We need to know that God's grace is worth it, that he is it. So let's summarize. We're not aiming for a perfect home or impressive kids. We're aiming for lives that know and glorify God in Christ. We do that as people who press into the grace of God ourselves, letting Jesus shape our identity as a human, as a parent, as a grandparent. So we began by saying, what makes a successful parent? And there's lots of answers, and some of you mentioned them. They are all good things. But if our children grow up knowing the grace of Jesus, seeing the glory of God, learning to follow him, then whatever else happens, we've been working towards an outcome that does matter the most. Because parenting is helping the next generation know, love, and glorify God in Christ. That's what our outcome is. So let's use the inputs God gives for that goal.